Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
This is the 17th sermon message on the life of David. So y'all been faithful to come and to be here and be a part of it. So let me just start off here in 1 Kings chapter 1 at verse 1. Isn't that a great place to start? Now King David was old. I knew I'd get an amen there. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Does that sound familiar? All right. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag. Now that doesn't even sound like a good-looking young virgin girl, does it? Abishag. But she was a Shunammite woman, and brought her to the king. Verse 4, the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him. And for all of us that are thinking this is something sexual, look at these words. But the king did not know her. And in the Hebrew language, we're talking about, yeah. So this was not something sexual here. This was something that was done for the king to bless him. And so I wanted to read a poem for you. How many of you remember Rudyard Kipling? Three or four of y'all? Okay. He wrote a poem called If. If you can, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read a couple of the stanzas for you. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting. Oh. That's a word for me right there. Or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating. And yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you. If all men count with you but none too much. If you can feel the unforgiven minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. And that poem, I think, really has, you know, Rudyard Kipling there is giving advice to a young person, to a young son, and if he will follow up on all that his father is advising him, then on manhood, and he'll establish those conditions, then he will be eventually a what? A man. And David is now nearing the end of his life and the end of his reign. And he'd had a remarkable career. He's getting close to death now. And he's, you know, you just think about it. He began as a shepherd boy out in the fields of Bethlehem. We're going to be there next May. Out in the fields of Boaz. Oh my. Beautiful place. And that's where David's ministry began, with his father's sheep. And now he's concluding as king of one of the most powerful empires in human history, and he knows his time is short. And so he begins to instruct his son, Solomon, on the problems and opportunities that he would have as becoming the king of Israel. I've entitled the message and the sermon tonight, "You'll Be a King, My Son." So let's first of all look at the complications of David's final days. We just read the first four verses. And David's final days as king of Israel would be complicated. David's now 70 years of age, and circulation has now gotten to be a problem. Am I preaching to anybody tonight? I mean, circulation gets to be a problem for those of us in older age. And he's in bed, and he's covered up, but he just can't stay warm. And so his servants devise a plan to get him warm, and they searched for a beautiful young virgin lady and to attend to not just his warmth, but all of his needs. She's a servant, and she meets King David's needs. Now, this is not a sexual relationship. Her function is to assist the king in any way that she can. You know, and as a person gets older, our health begins to deteriorate. I was talking to Craig looking at the scars on his knees, and I got to talking about my knee that the doctor wants to replace. I mean, parts start going south. I don't know exactly at what age that is, but I'm there, you know. And that's what David's experiencing now. And our energy, you know, begins to decline. Our doctor visits are on the rise. When you get older and things don't quite work as well as they once did, and you begin to, you know, I used to wonder why old folks always read the obituary. Guess what I find myself doing sometimes now. And so sorrow over lost loved ones and friends. I mean, there's complications when you get older, right? Well, Billy Graham said in his book, Nearing Home, getting old is not for sissies. How right he was. Now, you may be like Dwight Dixon and 80 years old and don't even take an aspirin. But he's, I'd say, out of the norm. But now, he did get sick last year, and I remember that because I went up to the hospital to make sure that it wasn't a lie. He was real sick. Only time he's ever been sick in his whole life. Y'all believe that? This is a blessed man of God here. And so, David is of that age when he's needing some help. And you know, the baby boomer generation, that's my generation. That's your generation. And we're getting old. We're senior citizens. How many of you are drawing Medicare and Medicaid? Don't start that. Anyways, we're getting older as a nation too. And I just want to go on record and say it's imperative that we help take care of our older people. I don't think you ought to have to pay any tax once you hit 70. I ought to run for office, shouldn't I? Really though, I mean, we need to make it really feasible for our senior adults to make their last days their best days. We ought to do everything we can to help. I mean, that World War II generation, we've still got some of them around. And I agree with Tom Brokaw, that's the greatest generation of Americans. And so many people don't want to deal with their aging parents and because it's so expensive and inconvenient and all that. But I want to tell you what, I see it as a special privilege of God to be able to minister to my mom and to Diane's parents as they begin to slide just a little bit. And life is sacred. And if you're pro-life, it's from the womb to the tomb. Oh, I like that. If you're pro-life, it begins in the womb and it concludes with the tomb. All right? That's a good sermon. I might, you know, when do we celebrate life, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? That'd be, January. And so, remember this though, senior saints. As long as David was here, God had a plan for him as the king of Israel. And as long as you're here, God's got a plan and purpose for you. My grandmama used to tell me, my grandmama Hampton, she'd say, Cal, I don't know why in the world I'm still here. Now, this is a woman who was the WMU president at Temple Baptist Church in Memphis for 50 years. Taught Sunday school for 48. Great woman of God. And dad was gone. He was off in Korea. And she was just telling me, I'm not worth anything. You know, I said, Grandmama, that's not true. I said, do you pray for Mama and Daddy? And she said, well, you know I pray for them every day. And I said, well, do you pray for me and my wife and my girls? She said, you know I do. And then I said, do you pray for your Sunday school class in our church? And that was like I slapped her in the face. I said, see, Grandmama, you got a prayer ministry. And there's nothing any more important than prayer. I said, there's nothing more important than prayer. And I will tell the senior saints, I was just looking around over there in the little red barn where I used to go watch Fly play basketball. And to see our senior adults serving, I was so blessed. I about broke down in tears. Wasn't that wonderful, Mary Ann? We were over there sacking up hot dogs and Laura at my table. But I looked over there and there's some ladies in their 80s just with a big smile on their face and meeting the needs of the Austin Peay faculty and staff members. Praise God. Amen. As long as God has you here, He has a purpose and a plan in you being here. And so David's life in his final days, there would be some complications come up, partly because he's now, you know, his body is breaking down on him. He'd been a man of war all of those years, and he'd had many, you know, different run-ins and skirmishes and battles and wars, and so he's on his last leg now, and so it would get complicated for him. And so that leads me to this second truth tonight of the insurrection of David's final days. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggi, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. Now, you know who Adonijah is? He's Absalom's younger brother. You remember who Absalom was? What did Absalom want to do? He wanted to be king. The apple doesn't fall far from the... I mean, his younger brother wants to do the same thing. Now that David's old, now that David can't do a whole lot about it, Adonijah said, well, you know what? Now's a good time for me to be king. He says, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. And again, when the Bible says somebody's good looking, they're looking good. And his mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Now, who was Joab? The commander of Israel's army. Remember him? And with Abiathar, the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. Is David still alive? Yes. Is David still the king? Yes. And so we've got insurrection here. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And so Adonijah was able to grab a few men like Joab, the commander of the army, and Abiathar, one of David's priests, and he was able to surround himself with some men who were willing to run off and leave David. And in David's final days, imagine this, he's got to deal again with a rebellious son. I meant to say that this morning. There are consequences for our sin. And after the Bathsheba incident, David never enjoyed the power and the presence and the favor, the freedom of God that he enjoyed before those terrible sins set in to his life. He had to do, I mean, and his family was a source of heartache and heartbreak for him. I mean, over and over, was he forgiven of those sins? Yes. But those consequences followed him all the rest of the days of his kingship. And so David had to, and so Adonijah rebels against his father. Now, Adonijah knew, in this passage of Scripture, he knows that who is to be the next king of Israel. That's right, Solomon. He knew that that's what God wanted, and he knew that's what David wanted, but that's not what Adonijah wanted. So he decided, you know what? David's sick, my dad's sick, he can't do anything, he couldn't whip his way out of a wet paper bag, and I'm going to jump up and be king while I've got the opportunity. And that's what he does, he seizes that opportunity. And so David definitely has a dysfunctional family, and verse 6 reveals to us that David did not discipline this boy of his. And you know, it may have been that David was just so busy being king that from time to time he forgot he was also a father. And I want to tell you, I'm speaking to me now. We need to learn from David's mistakes. And if you lose your family in whatever you're doing, it just ain't worth it. If you lose your family, I don't care what title you've got, what position you hold, whatever you're doing, if you lose your family, was it really worth it? Not in my opinion. So Adonijah is able to secure the help of several men like Joab and Abiathar. And then there are several men who decide to remain loyal to David. And that was Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, and a few other folks. And so Nathan the prophet organizes a plan to spoil Adonijah's ascent to the throne. And Nathan sends Solomon's mother. Now, who was Solomon's mama? Bathsheba. In to tell David of Adonijah's insurrection. He says, Bathsheba, I don't even believe David knows what's going on with his son. He said, you need to go on in and talk to David. He'll listen to you. And so that's what happens. And then he says, once you go in and talk to him, I'll come in and verify your story about Adonijah. And then David will have to do something about this. Let's look at it. Verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord doesn't know it? Come, please let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you're still talking there with the king, I'll also come in after you and confirm your word. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old. I don't know why the word of God keeps telling us that David's an old man. But it does. It just, you know, David had gotten to the point where he was having a bad year one day. Does that make sense? I mean, that's where he's at. And Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. Verse 16, and Bathsheba bowed, did homage to the king. Then the king said, what's your wish? And then she tells him what's going on. And she said, you know, our boy Solomon, he's the rightful king. That's who God wants to be the next king of Israel. That's who you think ought to be the next king. And she tells him all about Adonijah and his plans to be the next king of Israel. And then jump down to verse 24. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, Nathan said, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, or your servant Solomon. Now, Benaiah was the commander of the army of Judah. Okay? Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And have you not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And so David has no clue about this insurrection. He has no clue that this rebellion by his son Adonijah is going on. And so the last part of this story has to do with the transition of Solomon getting to be king and of David's final days. And so, look at verse 28. Are y'all with me so far? A lot of information here, and you're having to swallow a lot of stuff, but you got to do this to get to the point. Verse 28, then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. So he calls her in a second time. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. So then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, that they come before the king. And the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. Now Gihon was a stream down in the eastern part of the Kidron Valley, which is just below Israel. And so whenever you saw someone riding on a donkey, that was a sign of peace and royalty. And so when he told Solomon, his son, to go get on the donkey and ride down to the Gihon Springs, what is that saying to the people? He's the real king. I think of another who got on the back of a donkey and rode down the Mount of Olives. What was his name? And that king came in peace. And I'll tell you what, when you come on the back of a horse, especially a white horse, what does that say? He's coming to make war. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming on the back of a great white horse. Verse 34, There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, Long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people there in Jerusalem, you hear this, went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all his guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, Why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, Come in, for you're a prominent man, and bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Oh no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Uh-oh. Adonijah's in big trouble. And the people of God there in Jerusalem have seen Solomon on the back of that. The priest has anointed him. Nathan the prophet has anointed him and received the priest's blessing. And all the band has struck up now, and everybody's saying, Long live King Solomon. And so Adonijah knows that he has missed his opportunity. And so in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, David advises Solomon on spiritual and political matters. He instructs them that if he'll keep his priorities straight, honoring God with a life of obedience, he'll be a good king. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Isn't that amazing? And you remember, what did Solomon ask? God said, Solomon, I'm going to grant you one wish. And what did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom. And the Bible says there was no one like King Solomon in all of his splendor and majesty and wisdom. People for the next 40 years came to the holy city of God. They were amazed at Solomon's wealth and his riches and his wisdom. There's never been another king quite like that. This was the zenith of Israel's prosperity and power, because God blessed, and part of Solomon's blessing was because of who his daddy was, King David. Well, if y'all will turn, there's another account of all this over in 1 Chronicles. If you'll turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, this is what David, he gathers the people together one last time. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, 1 and 2. Just turn right in your Bibles a few chapters. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 and 2. And God, in David's last days and last few hours, gives David the strength here to address his people. And I want to tell you, God anoints his words. Listen to these. 1 Chronicles 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it, but God said to me, You shall not build a house for my name, because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. Now that's a reference to who? That's right. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father. He was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Notice that the blessings of God come through what? Obedience to God's word, his commandments and his statutes. How often have we seen this? Over and over and over again, right? God blesses obedience. And if Solomon would continue, I want to tell you what, Solomon, when he was a young man as king, God blessed him like no other king ever on planet Earth. But now, when he got to be a little older, he started making alliances with all these pagan nations and wound up with hundreds of wives and concubines. I don't know what a man does with two wives, much less 700. And when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you see how Solomon was so just depressed and distressed because of, you know, what's new under the sun? Everything's meaningless. You work your life, blah, blah, blah. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. But I want to tell you what, he gets back on top when you read the last verse in Ecclesiastes. And so, David was the greatest king in the history of Israel. But Solomon had a good run for several years. And he would get to build the Lord's temple. Why couldn't David build the temple? Because he'd shed so much blood. He was a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. Remember, he was riding on the donkey? How symbolic and prophetic was that? And so he reigned 40 years like his daddy did. And 1 Chronicles 29:28, listen to what this says about David. 1 Chronicles, so he died, 29 and verse 28, so he died in a good old age, this is David, full of days and riches. And that word full of days has its roots in the sap of a tree that was so abundant, and the leaves and the limbs rather of the tree would just hang so low on the ground. That's what that word full means. In other words, David lived such a full and rich life that after he had completed the days of his ministry and the days of his kingship, he was so full, he was ripe for the picking. And God came and took him. Isn't that a great word? Full of days. And then it says, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. So, they may have done this, but there's no record in the Word of God for it. When somebody famous dies in a city or in a nation, what do they normally do? Yeah, man, they put the dog on, don't they? And they have a great funeral procession, and they have big, long eulogies and from his subjects. But at David's death, you don't see any of that. And I think part of that is because of the trouble in his own house. Solomon would now have to deal with Adonijah. He would have to deal with Joab. He would have to deal with Abiathar the priest. You've got transition going on. But I want to tell you what God did do. God wrote David's eulogy. Oh, this is so good. Look at Acts 13. I want you all to see this, and we'll be about done. Acts 13. And verse 36. God wrote David's eulogy. Here it is. Acts 13:36. For David, listen to this, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. There's a reference there. Oh, that we might live in such a way that when we die, when you and I die, that people might say, oh, she served her generation by the will of God. Oh, that he served his generation by the will of God. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing to have been said after we die? And you know, I think the greatest, I don't know, I've thought about it a lot this week, but the greatest tragedy in life is, it's when a person lives and dies and never understands the reason or the understanding, the purpose for his or her life. Do you know what our purpose in life is? Do you know why we're here? Does anybody know what Isaiah 43:7 says? We were created for God's glory. We were created for God's glory. That's why you're here. For God's glory. You see, that's a higher reason for living. Amen? That's a reason for living above and outside of yourself. To serve your generation by the will of God for His glory. Oh, hallelujah. We exist for... And then death was not the final chapter for David, because verse 37 in Acts 13 is talking about the resurrection, the resurrected life that God gives to His people. And so, because Jesus died for our sins, was buried so that our sins might be put away and rose again, we can anticipate resurrection to eternal life. But until then, why don't we follow David's example and live and breathe for God's glory amongst the people in our generation? That's what God's... How many of you have ever wondered, what's God's will for my life? That's it. That is it in a nutshell. That we might live for His glory and for His honor. That we would serve our generation by the will of God. Whoo! What a great thing. I'm having trouble as I've had all through this study of landing this plane every Sunday night. But I want you to know, there's a reason that God spelled out David's life for us in the Word of God. And his life is an example for us, the good and the bad. And that we can learn from his life. And I love King David. And you know what? I'm going to sit down with King David one day. I'm going to talk to him. And we're going to share stories for a bluezillion years in eternity. I don't know who you're looking forward to talking to, but there's someone greater than David, and his name is Jesus. And I've got loved ones in glory, but I want to see Jesus. And that's where David is. He's with the Lord. And that's where all of our loved ones need to be. Amen? Father, thank you for this tremendous study about King David. And Lord, I think about that Mount of Olives where David had to flee from his own son and hear the curses of an enemy like Shimei. And I think about being out on the palace and how he fell and sinned against you. And yet, God, you didn't give up on him. And how David served you and how he gave the blueprint for the temple to his son Solomon and gathered up all the gold and the silver and the wood and everything that Solomon would need to build that temple for your glory. And then you sent your son, Jesus, in the line of David, in the lineage of David, so that we might have a king forever. Lord, we love you. How can we say thanks? And I pray for these brothers and sisters of mine, God, that we would live for your glory and for your honor and your praise. and that we would serve our generation that you have put us in by your will. Thank you, Lord. May others see Jesus in us. In your name we pray. Amen. In 2 minutes, what have y'all learned about the life of David? What application have you really? Amen. He was a man after God's own heart. And when he blew it, he had a repentant spirit. And he came as a humble beggar and asked God to forgive him. And did God forgive him? Oh, yes. He still had stuff to deal with, but yeah. Amen. Anything else that really impacted y'all about the life of David? Thomas Ellen. What I had noticed about the great men and women of God is that all of them had tremendous crosses to bear. You know, Jesus said, if you don't love me more than mother, brother, sisters, father, he's not talking about you don't love them. He just don't, your love for him has to be paramount. But yeah, he had tremendous, that was part of the consequences for the sins of murder and adultery. I think that's part of it. And then he had so much to deal with as a king that his family got left out. And then when his son started doing those things, I mean, you remember when Amnon, his number one son, raped his half-sister Tamar? David couldn't say anything to him because of what he'd done. See? We're all accountable for our own sin, but the sins of the fathers affect the children too. Sure do. Out of all the fighting, trained, thousands of fighting soldiers, David was the only one that stepped up and stepped out. That tells you a lot about who he was. Yeah. Old Simon Peter found that out too, didn't he? He stepped out of the boat. Oh. Anyways, I love you guys. Thank y'all for coming tonight. And
this is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.